It's a happy day because it's Lord's Day and we're gathered together to worship. Now this morning we continue our series in the book of Acts, if you want to turn with me. It's quite a long reading, but it's one continuous story. And it's not quite the whole chapter. So Acts chapter 4 verses 5 through 31. And let's listen for God's word to us. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been saved, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. And when they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. And they said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a remarkable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.' For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. One part of this passage that I believe is for us this morning as we come together in this time of worship is the title of the sermon later. We cannot keep from speaking about what we've seen and heard. And that's why we're gathered here together. We can't keep from speaking about it. We can't keep from singing about it. We can't keep from praying about it. We can't keep from sharing Christ together at the Lord's table. We can't keep from worshiping our God. And there's no power in the universe that would keep us from doing so. Let's pray together. And the prayer this morning comes from Charles H. Brent, and you'll see how it fits with our theme today.
Lord Jesus,
who did stretch out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that all people might come within the reach of your saving embrace, clothe us in your Spirit, that we, stretching forth our hands in loving labor for others, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of yourself, who with the Father and Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Do you ever have the experience of reading a passage in the Bible and you're not really sure what to make of it? And then as you're starting to figure out what to make of it, you see some implications for yourself and those you know. And you just think, wow, God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And His ways are higher than my ways. You know, that's the reverence that is due Scripture. Not to treat the book in a certain way, but to live our lives according to what it says. How do people in the world go about accomplishing their will? It's a question for you to think about. How do people in the world, in other words, get what they want? First off, what do people in the world want? And this includes us sometimes. I'd say power, prestige, pleasure, and possessions. I'm going to put all that under the title of power. How do people of the world go about getting what they want? I believe it's by the exercise of something I'm going to call competitive power. I'm going to use that phrase a lot. Competitive power. You could call it force or aggression or I win, you lose. This whole mentality. Now, how do the people of God go about accomplishing His will? Another phrase for you. Compassionate power. Compassionate power. It's not weak. It's stronger than the other. Now, thinking about this, I just started seeing it everywhere. Competitive power. I mean, the most obvious is sports, where the whole thing is a fantasy that we've made up, that here are some rules and here's a space that we're going to play and these guys can do this and these guys can do this. You know. That's fine. And we all get interested in that. And it's fascinating to watch. And you get into it. But what's being rewarded in the whole sports system is competitive power. Whoever is the most skilled and the strongest and the fastest, that's who wins. That's who gets power, prestige, possessions, and pleasure. But it's not just sports, business. Especially in a capitalist society, it's all about competitive power. Just as one example that sort of breaks my heart, we live out west of Frederick. The closest little town is Jefferson. In Jefferson, there's a Little Red Barn restaurant, which is ice cream, sandwiches, and coffee. And then there's the Jefferson Bakery. both wonderful establishments. They've got a lot of charm and a lot of character. But that's basically what's in Jefferson. There's a couple of gas stations, a chicken place, you know. And there was a bank right across from their little red barn. And that they closed that branch, and it sat empty for a couple of years. And when I saw what they were putting in, that's what broke my heart, because they put a Dunkin' Donuts right there next to the little red barn. Now, that's the only thing Jefferson did not need, was coffee and donuts. Competitive power. Why it breaks my heart is because I know that these other two businesses are going to go under because of Dunkin' Donuts. Well, take that, Dunkin' Donuts. I'm speaking truth to power. I really do hope nobody in Jefferson goes to that Dunkin' Donuts. Just let it shrivel up on the vine. That would be so awesome. But that's not how the world works. The world works by competitive power, not by charm or character in terms of business. It's even music. Now, that's my first love. Not using that in the sense I should, that Jesus is my first love. But I fell in love with music when I was really young. And they've even made that about competitive power. It's supposed to be a group of creative people getting together, cooperating with one another, and creating something beautiful just for the sake of doing that. But now you got the Grammy Awards. You know, and the other parts, the Academy Awards, the Emmy Awards, all these things. And I think it's even intensified by TV shows like American Idol and all the spinoffs from that, to take talent and let's see if we can monetize it by capitalizing on people's desire for competitive power. Politics. Now, Jackie said that some of her friends said, you're not supposed to talk about religion or politics, and here I am, I'm going to talk about both at the same time. But politics, especially in our system, is all about competitive power. That's how democracy works. It is a popularity contest. I told some of you guys I was nervous before preaching this. I don't think there's a better system out there, but we have a world system too. And it's based on competitive power. That's why it's no wonder to me that we've whittled everything down to a two-party system where you've got to be this or this, and nobody votes for a third party. Why? Because they're all whack jobs. No, that's not the reason. I just needed a laugh right there, that's all. Why? People hesitate to vote for the third party because even if they agree with it, because they say that they're not going to win. One of these two is going to win. So politics is not based on character either, or integrity, or what's best for people. It's based on competitive power. Especially in an election year. Interesting things going on in politics right now that are going to make this an interesting election regardless of what happens. Okay, I'm not addressing any of that, though. I'm just talking about, I don't really care who wins or loses, to tell you the truth, but I do care about my Christian brothers and sisters and how we think about things and how we act in the world. I'm very concerned that we're extremely vulnerable to be drawn in to this whole system of competitive power and to think that's the way to solve the world's problems. I asked you if you ever read a scripture that you didn't know what to make of. And once you did start to figure it out, you saw some implications of it. Well, you want to know how I got from here to there? This passage in Acts? Okay, let's get into it then. Because it's not just business and art and politics that have become competitive. Religion has become driven by competitive power in the worst cases. I don't think across the board, but that's when we look back on church history, that's when things are the most corrupt and the most anti-Christ, was when the church was seeking competitive power. I'm not going to get into that either. But look at this passage again. And there are some people here who are in power. And there are some people here who are coming at it from a worldly perspective. And that's how they think, even though they're religious officials. And they're not supposed to think that way. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So look at this. Acts 4, starting in verse 5. Now, previously, just what happened was Peter and John were going up to the temple. In the name of Jesus, they healed. Jesus healed this man through Peter and John so that he got up and walked. And then Peter started preaching the gospel about the resurrection of the dead, that Christ was raised by God, and they got arrested. Now that's where we stopped on it last week. So here now is the trial of this arrest. It says, these are the people gathered together, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, and all the high priest's family. We were reading the message last Sunday night, and it said everybody who was anybody was there. And I think that's true. These are the people who've got the power, and these are the people who represent God. I think you're starting to see, if you're thinking along these lines with me, why Jesus got so upset about this kind of thing. This is the kind of thing Jesus would not tolerate, using God's name in order to gain power for yourself. And they made the prison, listen to all this forceful language, they made the prisoners stand in their midst. And they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Okay? By what name did you do this? In other words, who sent you? Who do you work for? Who's our competitor? That's what they want to know. Who do you think you are coming in here and challenging us? I hope the Little Red Barn says that to Dunkin' Donuts so bad. But that's what they want to know. Who's our competitor? Because they think God's on their side. But look what Peter does. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he flips it on them. He says, rulers of the people and elders, are we on trial because we did something good to a sick person? I mean, is that a punishable? We help somebody who couldn't walk. Is that why we're on trial? He knows that's not the reason they're on trial. But they did ask him, what name made this happen? And he says, you want to know how this man has been saved? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And look, Peter's the defendant, and these are the judges. And Peter flips it on them and becomes the prosecutor, and now they're the defenders. Defendant. He says, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. So that was your verdict against Jesus. Was an unlawful, unethical sham of a trial because you wanted to do away with the competition. That's what it was all about for these people. And why? Because power had gone to their head. It's a dangerous thing. He quotes their own scripture to them. Now, they're Jews, and Peter's a Jew, and John's a Jew. All this part in Acts, it's all Jewish people. So it's not about Jews and Gentiles yet. This is Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers. Okay, so Peter knows these scriptures too. But he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders. It has become the cornerstone. Now that may not mean much to you and me. But they take that from the psalm that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 118. The basic image that's being used here is that of a builder's got, you know, a field of stones, and he wants to clear an area and build a building. He looks at this stone, says, nope, not that one. That's not going to work for my cornerstone. I'm going to use this one. And so this is saying the builders rejected this cornerstone, but God has chosen it, and he has used it as a cornerstone. I think we're to imagine the temple of God built on top of this cornerstone. But notice, too, how he said, the stone that was rejected by you corresponds with whom you crucified. And it has become the cornerstone, corresponds with God has raised him from the dead. Now, in the psalm itself, you go back and look at it, doesn't say that it's a psalm of David, but it's talking about a king like David, maybe was David. Not every psalm has a superscription. But this king had gone out to battle and had cried out to God for help. And God had saved him in battle and given him victory. And now he's coming back to the temple to make a thank offering to God. That's what's happening in the psalm when it says the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So it's about a king in the line of David. Peter knows this. The people he's talking to knows this. But the way they had always thought of it was the world rejected Israel and our king. And what Peter's saying is Israel's rejecting their own king. Because Jesus is the one we've been waiting for in the line of David. So he says in verse 12, if all that's true about Jesus, then there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Okay? There's no competitors. None. There's no rival. There's no equal. He's completely matchless. There's not another name that comes close. So if you're seeking salvation, this is the name. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said, these guys are dumb. They weren't even trained in Torah. Okay? But they've been walking with this Jesus guy. And they recognize that they're doing the same things he was doing. Now what made Jesus so different? And what makes these people so different? They're not even operating under the category of competitive power. Their whole worldview assumption has been flipped upside down because Jesus operated from a place of compassionate power. And he did not use it competitively to destroy someone else, but compassionately to give life to them. And he takes the punishment. Is this clear so far? Thank you. And then, they see the man who's walking now, who never walked, and they say, what are we going to say about that? We don't have anything to say. Send them out of the room, conference, and they say all that to each other. What are we going to do? We got to keep our competitive edge, and we don't know how to do it. So, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. All right? So that's their strategy. Use more force. And they said, let us warn them. And so they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, I'll get into that in a second. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. If you're going to put yourself in a competition with God, there's no contest. I'm not even blinking an eye to make that choice. Now, they think that they are standing as a mediator between God and the people. So if you disobey us, you are disobeying God. But Peter's saying, you've put yourself in stark opposition against God by crucifying Jesus. So who am I supposed to listen to? You, who have worldly power and are operating under worldly principles? Or Jesus, who gave his life for me and then was raised from the dead so that I can have hope of eternal life? What should I be ashamed of? And they call this boldness. That's the same as what I mean when I say compassionate power. Boldness. Because he says, we cannot keep speaking about what we've seen and heard. No matter what you say. And they tried again. After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because all the people were praising God. And they don't want to lose the popularity contest. Now this is what I want to talk about. They let them go here. And you go, well, what's the problem then? They're just getting started. All this conflict between the disciples and the Jewish leaders is just getting started. This is the first arrest. Now that they've warned them, they can prosecute them next time. And so they grab Peter and throw him in jail. We'll get to that later. God also overturns that verdict by setting him free from jail. Okay, they start persecuting others, and eventually they kill Stephen. Okay, so that's where this is all headed. The conflict is just beginning. And so they let them go at this point. Now, the Christians know that it's just beginning. This isn't the end of it. We didn't win anything here. Those people still have all the worldly power, but we don't care about worldly power anymore. That's what makes us victorious. Take it all. I don't care. I don't want worldly power. I want otherworldly power. You know, that comes from God, that's love and freedom and joy. And since they know this, they immediately pray. They know all this is coming. So Peter and John go back to the other believers, report what just happened. And then they raise their voice together to God. And the first thing they say is, Sovereign Lord. In other words, you're the only one. And you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. So there's no one else like you. So God is powerful, but he's also compassionate because through his Holy Spirit, he has spoken to his people. And he says, through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagined vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now this psalm, this is Psalm 2. It functions exactly the same way as the first one, though. It's the nations are rejecting Israel's king, and God is saying, he's my chosen king. So the rulers have gathered together against the Lord Yahweh and his anointed one. And anointed, in Hebrew, is Messiah. And in Greek, it's Christ. So that's who's being talked about. And so, in their prayer, they quote this psalm, Psalm 2, and say, we see it happening in our day. We know it happened in David's day 1,000 years ago, and now it's happening, still happening. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they said, these people are gathered against God's servant. All the people who have the power in the world are against Jesus. In this story, what they're saying here. And they name names. Herod, Pontius Pilate. We could come up with our own list of names. But they say again, with the Gentiles, not just the Gentiles though, but also the people of Israel, are all gathered against God's servant Jesus. Just even by using the word servant, they understand that Jesus is about compassionate power. Because this is the suffering servant from Isaiah 52 and 53. That's who Jesus is. But here's the heart of it. I know I've talked a long time. I'm glad you're sticking with me. It's a long passage. And now, Lord, look at their threats. And help us vote to change the government. No, that's not what it said. Now, Lord, look at their threats. And let us campaign so that the right person gets in the right office. That's not what that says. Look at their threats, God, and let the moral majority have the power in this world. That's not what this says. Christians shouldn't be about trying to get political power. That's for them. That's for people who don't know God. Let them fight about it. I don't have a dog in that fight. If somebody wants to say amen, you can.
Amen.
Okay. If you want to throw a rock, you can do that too. Okay. All right. It doesn't say that. Look what they ask for. What do they really ask? The sovereign Lord who can give them anything they want. In this situation where their brothers are starting to be persecuted, what do they ask for? Do they want him to change the circumstance for them? Do they want him to take Herod out or Pontius Pilate? Do they want him to give them the political power so they can save all the Christians? Grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. And if that verse hadn't been in there, I may not have said all this. But that's speaking to me. I got to say what this says. And we got to live by what this says. And this world is talking to you way more than I am, or way more than the Bible is. They've got your ear. Do you understand that? Sports, politics, business, even the arts, they are trying to get us to compete with each other as if the world has limited resources and you're my enemy. And if you don't think that the two parties are doing that, that's why they won't work with each other. They can't grant an inch to the other side because it's about competition. And I see Christians getting all riled up about this stuff. And I understand why. I understand that some things are important to God. And they do need Christian support. I understand that. I'm not talking about not being involved in politics at all. I'm talking about be careful with the power that you have. That you don't use it to defeat somebody else and build yourself up. That's competitive power. Whatever power you have, lay it down. Lay your life down. That's compassionate power. And it's way stronger than the other one. And it's harder to do. But we got to do what that says. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Was shaken. I believe that's a sign of divine approval. Yes, I will answer that prayer. And I know it because in the next line it says he answered that prayer. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So you see what we've seen. By what name did you do this? Who's our competitor? No other name under heaven. There is no competitor. Then they try to force you to do it their way. Speak no more in this name. We can't keep from speaking in this name because God has my allegiance and no one else. You're operating out of compassionate power. The people that are operating out of competitive power are not going to like you. Because you won't play the game. And they can't defeat you. But don't play that game. Instead, pray to God. Grant your servants boldness. Let us live with a compassionate power. We want to save even our enemies. We want the whole world to be healed. We want the whole world to be saved. And we know it can only be saved through the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the room we are gathered in together has been shaken this morning. We're thankful for your presence here with us. We thank you for your word that is scripture to us, which means we bow before you and hear what you have to say and want to yield our lives to it. We've already committed to do that. God, I pray that you would bless me and my family here, all these brothers and sisters gathered together, that you give us a vision for how to live in this world. Yes, as individuals, but also as a family. Show us, God, how can we exercise whatever power we have in the way Jesus did. And let us not be pulled in to the ways of the world. For your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.